we're going to start a new series this morning, and it's not going to be a long series, I don't think. But I appreciate Brother Blakey teaching the last two Sundays. Amen. Didn't he do a great job? Praise God. And he gave me a break, and he gave you a break from me, so there you go. Maybe absence makes the heart grow fonder is what I've heard. But he did so good, and I appreciate him and his ministry. What a blessing their family is to us. Amen. And today I want to start a series that I have entitled Under the Influence, Living Life in the Spirit. And I truly believe the Lord is leading us to a powerful place in the Spirit. And the things that we have been experiencing over the last several months, and especially last Sunday, is just an indication of God's direction for us. That God is taking us to a new level, a new realm, a new place in Him, where He can be the God that He is, and He has to get us ready because He has chosen through His wisdom to use us. And sometimes I feel like the psalmist said, "Who am I that thou wert mindful of me?" That He would choose me, that He would choose you, that He would allow such a treasure to be kept in an earthen vessel such as mine, such as yours, in all of our frailty and all of our faults and all of our weakness. But yet He has chosen to put His power in us, and He has chosen to direct us through His divine means into a place where we can transform ourselves so that our life can be a light to the world around us. And ultimately, His purpose is to win the lost, and His purpose is for us to be a part of that process. And so it is a powerful thing to think about that we have access to all the wisdom of the universe. We have access to a relationship to the God of creation, and that He is not only the God that is everything and engulfs everything, but also He's a very personal God. The Bible says that He knows the number of our days, and He knows our names. He understands our frailties and our fears. He knows me personally. He knows me better than I know myself. And so what a humbling experience that is to have that knowledge, to come to that understanding that the God of the universe knows who we are. And He not only knows who we are, but He knows us and He chooses us anyway. Right? You know, we as human beings, when we get to know somebody and we get to know all of their faults, we tend to distance ourselves from people that are filled with faults, right? And even though we may not know everything about them, we may not know all their motivations, but we tend to keep them at arm's length. But God knows everything about us. You know, we can hide our faults from some people. You know, we can brush it under the rug, as we say. We can sweep it under the rug. And so not everybody knows our fault, but He knows everything about us. But yet, instead of distancing Himself from us, He has chosen to use us. And what a powerful process and a humbling process that is, that God loves me in spite of me, and He has chosen to work through me in spite of all of my weakness and all the times that I have fallen short and come up lacking. He still gives Himself to me. And so I want to be under the influence of the Spirit today. I want to be like John the Baptist. He said, "I must decrease so that He can increase." In my life, I want to decrease so that He can increase. I want to have Him in me. And so our text for this is found in Romans 8 and 1. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture to us, but what a powerful one. Sometimes we repeat these Scriptures so often that kind of in our mind they lose their importance because we're so used to them. But if you really think about what these Scriptures mean, what a What a revelation. What a sign of love and mercy that God has given us. And so Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Amen. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. John 14:26 says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. It is so important for us to be under the influence of the Spirit, because there's a way that seems right to me. It sounds right. It makes logical sense to me when I begin to use my carnal nature to direct my own life. But the Spirit teaches me, the Spirit leads me, and the Spirit guides me into ways that my flesh would not choose, but is really best for me. So if I will allow myself to be led by the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit, allow my life to be directed by the will of God, then there is life and peace. Amen. But if I allow my flesh to guide me, to lead me, then my feelings will get hurt. I will choose things that are not good for me. I will go directions that will lead to destruction, the Bible says, or leads to damnation. And so I want the Spirit to have influence. Amen. And so that's why the gift of the Holy Ghost is so important, that it is a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us to repent of our sin, to be baptized in Jesus' name, and to be infilled with the very Spirit of God. And we call that the infilling of the Holy Ghost, or receiving the Holy Ghost. It is the very Spirit, the essence of who God is. It is the earnest of our inheritance. It's a little down payment of what heaven is going to be like when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and we begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. It is so important for us to have the Holy Ghost alive and well and moving in our lives. Amen? And so speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. We know that. It's Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. Every place in the Bible where they received the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. It is the evidence. Now, the tongues is not the Holy Ghost. It is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit coming inside of our lives and taking over. We are yielding our most unruly member to him and allowing God to flow through us, and we begin to speak in a heavenly language or another tongue, and it is the evidence that we have received the initial gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, as I always say, the tongue or the tongues is the initial sign of us receiving the Holy Ghost, but the fruit of the Spirit is the abiding evidence of the Holy Ghost. Because we go on unto perfection. We repent of our sins. Some receive the Holy Ghost before they're baptized. Some receive the Holy Ghost after they're baptized. It happened both ways in Scripture. But that is not the end of our salvation. We should always move forward with influence. We should allow that Spirit to take up residence in us. And I say this very often, that when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, God has given us everything that we need to become what he has purposed for us to become. It is kind of like when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he plants the seeds for the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And anyone that has done any kind of gardening or any kind of landscaping knows that when you plant seeds, you don't just leave them alone, but you have to give them what they require to grow. You have to make sure they have the right amount of sunlight and the right amount of water and the right amount of nutrients in the soil. And when that is there, then those seeds will begin to decay, they'll begin to open up, and they will begin to grow. Now, I'm terrible at that. I have two brown thumbs. Amen. I can kill plastic plants. I'm really good at that. But there's some people that have a natural gift for that. Sister McGehee can break a piece of plant off and put in a cup of water, and before long it's like a tree or something. You know, that may be a little exaggeration, but I've seen her do similar things. She has a knack for it. Some people do. Sister Baker, you have a knack for that? Amen. Awesome. I don't. But I do know that there are certain things you can do to help those things grow. I just don't normally do them. But we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as an abiding evidence of the Holy Ghost. When we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, we begin to speak with other tongues. And that's powerful. And that is a powerful initial experience. That is the resurrection part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel that he has given us through repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's powerful. However, that is not the end of our experience. That is the beginning. That is a powerful beginning. But then we should allow the Spirit to take up residence in us, and we should begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. What is that? Galatians 5 and 22. And this is not a lesson on the fruit of the Spirit, but I wanted to read this anyway. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And so the initial experience of the Holy Ghost should not be the beginning and end of our experience, but we should continue under the influence of the Spirit working in our lives. I need to strive to be led of the Spirit. Every day when I pray, I want to become less of me and more of him. I want to be like Paul. I want to die daily so that he can take up residence in my life and his Spirit can lead me and guide me. I want to strive to be led of the Spirit. I want to listen to the voice of the Spirit. I want him to be able to direct me. I want him to have the access to my life to be able to stop me in my tracks and move me a different direction and allow me to be in his will every second of every day. Amen. I want to allow the Spirit to teach me and to guide me. Praise God. I want the power of God to be able to teach me and direct me. I want him to have access to me in such a powerful way that that he can convict me when I have little attitudes that rise up, or maybe I am too harsh with someone, or I deal with a situation and I don't deal with it right. And then that's me, because I'm not perfect, right? I'm human. And so I want him to be able to prick my heart, and I want him to be able to convict me. I want the Spirit to be able to arrest me right where I am and change my direction. I can't tell you the number of times that I have been in prayer and God shined a light on my heart that I did not know was there, a part of it that I didn't know was there, a feeling, a root of bitterness, an action that I did, that I hurt somebody, that may be an issue that is going on between me and somebody else. And God would shine a light on me. And I would get up from there and I would make a phone call or go face to face with someone and say, hey, I want you to forgive me. I got to get that right. And so I want to have that access in my life. I want the direction of the Spirit. I have to be under the influence of the Holy Ghost that has been given to me in such a powerful way that he gave himself so that he could have access to be in us. Amen. Jesus talked about a comforter, but he wasn't talking about a third person in the Godhead. He was talking about his Spirit. He said that there's going to be a comforter that will come and my Father will send it in my name. But then later on explains what he meant. He said, now I am with you, but then I shall be in you. And so that Spirit is the very Spirit of Christ. And the scripture that we read said that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, then we are none of his. Because my flesh wants to go its own way, do its own thing. It wants to be alienated from God. It wants to be alienated from the body. It wants no influence over it. It wants its own way. My flesh is rebellious. My flesh doesn't want to be submitted. My flesh doesn't want to be in communication with God, and it doesn't want to be connected with the body because my flesh wants to do its own thing. But oh, when I allow my Spirit to be drawn in to the Holy Ghost that has been given to me, when I allow my flesh to be laid aside and I allow my life to be directed, to be under the influence of the Holy Ghost, then I'm always connected. I'm grafted in. I run to the body. I run to my head, which is Jesus Christ, the mighty, the righteous. When I am following the leading of the Holy Ghost, it always leads me back to the Word. It always leads me back to connection and communication and communion with the one that gave his life for me. Amen. I have this treasure in earthen vessels. So I want to be led of the Spirit. I want to hear the voice of the Spirit. I want to be taught, and I want to have it guide me, because there is such power. There is such power in that. And I develop this process. The Bible says in Jude 1 and 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, how? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. If the one and only time you have spoken tongues was when you received the Holy Ghost, first of all, you're living way below your privilege. And not only that, you are missing out on the direction and the influence of the Holy Ghost. Because the very reason God chose the tongue is because, as the Bible says, the tongue is the most unruly member. Who can tame it, the Bible says? It is very hard to control. And so when we go daily into prayer and we do what we call praying through, it's not a biblical term, but I think it's a good biblical principle. We pray through. What are we praying through? We're praying through this old flesh. Mercy is new every morning. You know why mercy is new every morning? Because our flesh has strength every morning. And we need mercy all over again. And we got to drag this old man back up to the cross and we've got to crucify our flesh, crucify our deeds, crucify our mortal body, because it wants to rule, it wants to control, it wants to lead us, it wants to do what it wants to do. But I have to take control. I have to look in the mirror and say, hey, old man, you cannot have control today. And so when I begin to pray, and I begin to repent all over again, and I begin to submit all over again, and I begin to relinquish control, and I pray through the flesh, and I reach into that spirit world, and I touch that power that has been given to me through the Holy Ghost, and I yield my most unruly member to speaking in a heavenly language, and I yield myself to him. The Bible says that not only is it a connection, but we pray things that we don't even know what to pray for. We move into a realm of prayer without understanding, but God prays through us. We become a vessel. We become an instrument, right? We want to be used by God. And so when I pray through, I'm praying through my own will. I'm praying through my own flesh. I'm praying through my own destiny. And I'm saying, no, I want yours. I want you to control. I am pursuing. I am apprehending that which I am apprehended of. I want the will of God in my life, because the will of Kevin will lead me the wrong way. Amen. I will choose things that are not right. I will choose directions that are not the will of God. But oh, when I allow the Spirit to influence me, then it leads me to places I never thought I would go. It causes me to do things I thought I would never do. Amen. It causes me to choose sacrifice and obedience instead of pleasure and comfort. And through those, I allow the Spirit of God to take up residence in me. So we build up our most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. What is the purpose or benefit of praying in the Holy Ghost? It is so beneficial how can we increase the manifestation of this gift in our lives. And first of all, we have to surrender ourselves to it. We have to desire it. We have to reach for it. Amen. As I always said, you're not going to roll out of the bed one day and say, oh, wow, look, I have a prayer life. Isn't that amazing? Look at there. Where'd that come from? Right? You're not going to do it. There is always our part of the miracle. There is always our access, our turning the knob, our opening the door to the things of the Spirit. Because God is not going to make you do anything. And so you're not going to wake up tomorrow with a prayer life. You're going to hopefully wake up tomorrow with a determination to have a prayer life. You're going to wake up tomorrow with a determination to be influenced by the power of God. Amen. And so we covet earnestly the best gifts. We show that we desire these things. Amen. We want to know the more excellent way. We want to allow him to use us. Praise God. We develop these gifts through prayer. We allow ourselves to die out so that he can live. It's so powerful that we would allow ourselves to be used by the Spirit. Amen. What are the benefits of praying in the Holy Ghost, being used by the Spirit, being under the influence of the Spirit? Number one is edification. The Bible says that we can renew our minds by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And so there is an edification process that comes. When we pray in the Holy Ghost, we are edifying our spirit. We are edifying what God is doing in our lives. And so we want to be used by the Spirit. Amen. W.E. Vine's dictionary relates this process of praying in the Holy Ghost and renewing our mind to kind of jumper cables on a depleted car battery. Your battery ever been dead? And try to pull up close to somebody so you can reach the cables across, and then finally it'll start. It'll start. Amen. W. Vine's dictionary also relates is this battery is still has a little bit of juice, but just not enough. So when we pray, we recharge ourselves. We come out stronger by edifying, praying in the Holy Ghost. It builds up the inner man. The second benefit is assurance and relationship. John 14 and 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Here's another scripture. He's talking about the comforter. He's talking about the Spirit. But then at the end, he explains all about it. It's like, I'm going to come to you. I will be in you. So he's not talking about a third person or a second person. He's talking about his own Spirit. He is God in one. Amen. And so this relationship, when we pray in the Holy Ghost, it gives us assurance. It connects us to the very working of the Spirit. It is assurance and relationship. And what a powerful thing, a revelation that I received numerous years ago, that when we begin to speak with other tongues, and just let me make it personal, when I begin to speak in other tongues, on February 27th, 1982, on Trip Road in Mesquite, Texas, in a little red brick church that was probably about the size of this section right here, I received the gift of the Holy Ghost for the first time. And when that little 11-year-old boy began to speak in another language that I had not learned, that no one had taught me, that no one had coaxed me to do, and I knew in my own self that it was not me speaking, but it was a power that was flowing through me, and I was speaking in a heavenly language that I did not cognitively create. I was not pretending. I was not making it up. And when I did that, what it did is it validated every Bible story, every Sunday school class, every scripture that I ever read. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There must be somebody tapping on the glass around here somewhere. I hear heaven is tapping on the ceiling. It's like a clock. Clock's ticking today. Amen. But when I received the Holy Ghost, it validated every promise. Every promise. It validated to me, because if the Holy Ghost was real, and I knew that I had not done it myself, if the Holy Ghost was real, then God did step out and say, "Let there be." And there was. If the Holy Ghost is real, then God did speak to Noah and say, "Hey, go build an ark." And all the animals came in and were saved. If God filled me with the Holy Ghost and I spoke with a language that I did not know, it validated the plagues in Egypt, the Red Sea crossing, the manna in the morning. All those things were validated the moment I received the Holy Ghost. And every time I drift away and doubt seems to cloud my view, if I will just get back in the Spirit and I will pray through those fears and those doubts, automatically I have the assurance that every promise is right. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I understand that He created the world, that He spoke and everything came into being, that He formed Adam from the dust of the ground, that He pulled out Eve from a rib of Adam and created her. I want you to know that everything in Scripture is real when I begin to speak with other tongues, because I know it's not me. And if that's real, then everything is real. Amen. Put your hands together. So every time I begin to fear, and every time I begin to doubt, and every time the enemy comes and whispers in my ear and says, oh, that's not real, that's not true, he's not going to heal you, he's not going to supply that financial need, he's not going to do that, I say, oh, wait a minute, let me find a place. Let me get alone with God. Let me find that assurance again. The reason people backslide is because they stop praying. The reason people leave the church is because they stop submitting to the spirit that is in them. Amen. Because when you're submitted, when you are prayed through, as we call it, when you are in the spirit, then everything becomes clear. But the farther I stay away from prayer, and the more I stay away from speaking with other tongues, the more I stay away from the move of the Spirit, the more my flesh takes control. And then it starts to validate my own thoughts. It starts to validate my own fears. It starts to validate my own doubts. But oh, when I'm in the Spirit, I love John the Revelator is what we call him, right? The Bible says that I was on the Isle of Patmos. It was a prison. But then he didn't stop there with that saying. The next verse says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Too many of us stop with the declaration that I am in trouble. Too many of us stop with the declaration that I am sick. I am fearful. I am alone. But John was all by himself on the Isle of Patmos, a prison. He was in a terrible place. Amen. He was in a horrible place, but he didn't stop there. He said, here I am. I'm in prison. I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I can't go anywhere. I can't do what I want to do. But oh, I can do one thing. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And watch this. When he stepped from Patmos to the Spirit, what did he see? He saw heavenly places. He saw things that were so powerful and so wonderful that some of it he could not even write down. He saw a number that no man could number of every nation, creed, color, language. He saw heaven. He saw New Jerusalem coming down. He saw streets of gold. He saw walls of jasper. He saw gates of pearl. He saw a city where the Lamb is the light. Where? He saw it from Patmos. Amen. That's a sermon all on its own. The trouble with us is that we get put on Patmos and we start ruminating over it. Look at me. Look where I am. Look what God didn't do. Devil's been chasing me all day, bless his holy name. And we pout. But instead of pouting on Patmos, he prayed on Patmos. He broke through and he stepped into a heavenly realm. So that tells me that no matter what my situation, no matter what is coming against me, no matter what enemy is trying to defeat me, no matter what sickness comes, no matter what financial stress comes, no matter what relationship stress comes, I can remove myself from Patmos and I can step into prayer. Amen. And I receive the assurance and relationship of that Spirit. Not only that, I receive a rest and a refreshing, the third benefit, rest and refreshing. Isaiah 28 and 10 says, for precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. by wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. How many times do we let our circumstance and our enemy wear us out? We are wore out physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We are weak because of inactivity in the spirit. But yet the rest and the refreshing that we need is waiting in the spirit. But we sit in our wore out condition and we refuse to hear the voice of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit. Oh, I don't know about you, but I need to be under the influence. Amen. I need to be under the influence of the Spirit because my carnal mind is separation. My carnal mind is enmity. My carnal mind leads me to think things that are not true. My carnal mind causes me to focus on what I don't have instead of what I have. Every now and then, we've got to arrest our minds and take ourselves to prayer and say, look, it's not as bad as you think. The giant's not near as big as you think he is. The walls are not as high, not as thick. The mountain's not as steep as you think it is. Because God is so much bigger and better. And we find the rest and refreshing. The fourth benefit is intercession or communication. Romans 8 and 26 says this. This is at the end of that same chapter that we started with today. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, we love to quote that last part, but we very seldom connect it. We very seldom attach it to moving in the Spirit. We very seldom attach it to praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, we want everything to work out for us, right? We want it to all be good. We want to say we love God. We want to say we're called according to his purpose. But what's his purpose in our life? His purpose is for us to abide in him and for him to abide in us. And the way we abide in him and we cultivate him abiding in us is through prayer. Because it's in prayer that my flesh dies and my spirit lives. It is in prayer that my carnal thoughts are put down and my spiritual thoughts are raised up. It is through prayer that my direction is laid aside and his direction is taken hold of. It's through prayer that good things come. It's through connection with the Spirit. It's through intercession. It's through communication that God uses me to create the good things in my life through prayer. A lot of times, he just turns the light on the good things. Amen. Because we tend to look at the bad. It's our nature, right? It's our nature. You can have 10 things right in your life and one thing wrong, and you'll pay attention to that one all day long. Well, I wish that was different. And we don't even notice our kids are healthy, our spouse loves us, we've got a good marriage relationship, but we let that one little thing. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. We can have, let me just be transparent with you. We can have a powerful Sunday. We can have a great crowd. And you know what my flesh wants to focus on? On who's not there. And who didn't pray. And who didn't receive. You can ask my wife. There's sometimes I go home and I'm like, ah. She's like, what's wrong? So, well, so-and-so's not there, not calling me back, won't text me. You know, I'm checking on them. They don't care if I care anyway. Grumble, 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 mumble, 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 blah, blah, blah. And thankfully, she's partnered up with my Holy Ghost, and she says, hey, we had a great service. We had a great crowd. We had new people coming in the doors. We had a great prayer time. And so she doesn't actually slap me, but kind of in the spirit. Wake up. But that's our nature, right? Our nature is to focus on what's wrong instead of what's right. And so that's what happens when we pray through, when we intercede, when we communicate. When I am firmly in communication, in connection with the Spirit, it turns my mindset off of the negative onto the positive. Amen. I got to learn to, we all have to learn to thank God for the good things instead of be concerned with the bad all the time. Amen. The fifth benefit of praying in the Holy Ghost or yielding ourselves to the Holy Ghost is submission. That beautiful word that turns our flesh off. Our flesh hates that word. But oh, our spirit loves that word. Because when I submit to Him, there is such a powerful process that comes in that. You know, our flesh wants to calculate, well, if I give this, then I've lost it. If I give this money, I've lost it. If I give this time, I've lost it. If I give this effort, I've lost it. And so we work in a debit credit kind of mindset, like accounting, you know. If you move it off of this column and you put it in this column, then it's in the loss column, okay? But that's not the way the kingdom works. If I move it off of my column and I put it in His column, my column doesn't lose anything. In fact, my column, when I give myself to Him, when I give my finances, when I give my time, my effort, my desire, when I give it to Him, then I don't lose it. Not only do I keep it, but I gain more. He gives back to me, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I cannot contain it. I cannot hold it. And so we think in our carnal mindset, well, if I move it from here to here, I've lost it. But in the kingdom, you move it from here to here, you gained it. The Bible says if you lose your life, then you have saved your life. But if you save your life, then you've lost your life. So if I allow everything in my life, all of my talents, my treasure, my time, to stay in my column, ultimately I can't keep it anyway. Can't take it with you. Praise God. I think I've told this story before, but I love it. You know, the guy called his lawyer. Let's see. His lawyer, his doctor, and his pastor into his room. He was dying. And he gave them all $30,000. And he said, I want to take this with me. So I trust you guys. You've been friends of mine all these years. And I want you to put it in my casket with me when I go. And so the lawyer, he thinks about it, and he walks up to the casket after the guy dies, and he puts in $30,000. And the doctor, he puts in $15,000. And actually, the lawyer gave $20,000. The doctor gave $15,000. And then the pastor looked at them and said, I just can't believe y'all did that. You know, he trusted you to give him what he gave you, and I just can't believe you did that. He said, well, what'd you do, Pastor? He said, well, I wrote a check and put it in there. But but you can't take it with you. You don't see any hearse with trailers behind them. If you do, it's a joke. It's a meme. But you can't take it with you. But if you lose your life, then you gain it. And so sometimes we calculate submission as a loss. Well, I lose my will. I lose my determination. I lose my destiny. I lose my own way of doing things. No, when you submit to the will of the Spirit, when you submit to God, then you actually gain and you receive things that you cannot receive any other way. And so the benefit of praying in the Spirit, to submitting ourselves to the will of God, is you gain. You gain. Amen. Let's stand. I want to live under the influence of the Spirit. If you want a good marriage, if you want a good home, if you want a blessed job, if you want a blessed business, live under the influence of the Spirit. Amen. There was a book written probably 130 years ago now, somewhere in there, 120 years ago, by Oswald Chambers, I believe, is the writer. It's where the, you know, like 20, 30 years ago, they came out with What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. That wasn't new. That was just a repackaging of an old story. But the original story is the best. If you get it, get the original language. Don't get the new language. It's a little easier to read, but it doesn't have as much meaning to me. And so you get the original. It's called In His Steps. And it's talking about being under the influence, doing everything according to what Jesus would want you to do. I suggest everybody read that, In His Steps. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. I know that you're blessing already. I feel your anointing in this house. I ask you to touch us by your power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I went over today. Let's take a little about 5-minute break. We'll start working.